Thank you, Pastor Chris. Very kind words and undeserving. Colossians chapter number one. Colossians chapter number one. Appreciate the music. Very beautiful tonight. And we enjoy singing the goodness of our God, don't we? It's a real joy, especially as we get down to the end of the year. And we look forward to a new year. It's good to be reminded and to sing of the goodness and the greatness of our God. Colossians 1, and we read in verses 16 through 18, "For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." We look forward to a new year. We look forward to new things. Aren't we glad that God has built into his creation, into his universe, newness? Isn't it wonderful to have a new day, new seasons, new years, new months, and new babies, just all kinds of newness. His mercies are new every morning, and there's a newness to life that is so refreshing. And we look forward to the new day, and we look forward to heaven and the glories of heaven and the newness of heaven, where there will never be old, there will never be decay, there will always be newness. And that's a wonderful thing. I'd hate to be an atheist. Someone said, "I don't have enough faith to be an atheist." Because what is there to look forward to? Nothing? There's nothing to look forward to. What if you're a Buddhist or somebody who believes in reincarnation? What do you have to look forward to? Becoming a mosquito? A gnat? Or becoming one with the universe? You know, some sort of nirvana. What's there to look forward to? I mean, what a wonderful life that God has given us. To have a newness of life, a newness of season, and then to look forward to the newness of God's glorious new heaven and new earth, that we will be able to worship him daily for all eternity. Tonight is really just an unusual kind of message. It's not an expository type of message, looking at Colossians 1, 16 through 18, but just kind of that is our foundation for what I'm going to describe as the Christian life pyramid. So this is kind of an object lesson, and I hope that it will help us as we finish out the year 2019 and start a new year, 2020. We see in Colossians 1, 16 through 18, the foundation of the Christian life is, of course, Christ himself. Christ is the foundation for our life. And if I can use the pyramid as the illustration, as our example, as we move through this topic, We see Christ is, we look there in verse 17, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. He is the head of the body, firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So the Christian life, the foundation is Christ. He is preeminent. He is the foundation. And we'll see that as we look through these different sections of the pyramid. But without Christ, there is no Christian life. There is no foundation. So I certainly hope and pray that each and every one of us here tonight is born again, is building their foundation on Jesus Christ. Because without that foundation, there is no life. There is no Christian life. Without Jesus Christ, your life is, in a sense, meaningless. Not meaningless in that God didn't make you for something, obviously for his glory ultimately. But your life is not going to have the forgiveness of sin, the ultimate glory of eternity. Without Christ, there is no remission of sin. You're going to be lost and dead in your trespasses and sins until you receive Christ as your personal Savior. So he is the foundation for this Christian life. for this pyramid. And we all know how important a foundation is. We've seen it here with this building in our phases. We're going to see it again with phase three, how important a foundation is. So Christ is that foundation. But we have to build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ with certain spiritual disciplines. Let's begin with Bible study. Bible study. We must have this spiritual discipline in our life as we continue into the year 2020 in just a few hours. This spiritual discipline of Bible study is extremely important in building the Christian life. Psalm 1 is very clear that we are to meditate upon the Word of God. Psalm 119, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee." The spiritual discipline of prayer. We build our Christian life with these spiritual disciplines. We're to pray without ceasing. We're to pray always. Prayer is extremely important. None of us pray enough. So we must be students of the Word. Regular, consistent, devotional life is extremely important. We have the blessing of having all the technology, of having apps on our phone. I love having a Bible app on my phone, and I use daily Bible reading plans. I go through various devotionals, Bible reading plans, and it's not the only thing that I use, but I'm thankful for tools such as a Bible app that can give us regular, consistent Bible study. I'm thankful for all the ways in which we can grow in our knowledge of God through His Word. But prayer, how easy it is to get busy and to neglect prayer. We should begin every day, every morning, and continue throughout the day in a mindset of prayer. We have to have this mindset of prayer everywhere we go, whatever that we are doing. I don't know how many times I have sat in my office as I have been dealing with a student or with a parent or even on the phone, and many of you have done the same. And many of you may have a job where you have time to think and to process, but I've done it even while I'm talking to somebody. I'm sitting there and I'm trying to listen and receive what they're saying, and at the same time I'm saying, "Lord, help my tongue. Help me know what to say." Or, "Lord, help me to be under control here because I'm not happy with what is going on." But we have to have that mindset of prayer throughout the day. And it begins, maybe you have a different shift at work and you work nights or you sleep part of the morning and then you start your day in the afternoon. Whatever time of day that you start your day, that's when our prayer mindset must begin. We must have that kind of disciplined life of Bible study, of prayer, and of church. We need to be known as faithful church members. We need to be known as someone who comes often and we are missed. It is obvious when we are gone. We're so faithful that when we're not there, somebody says, "Why aren't they there?" We should be so regular. You know, we give our work, our entertainment, and even our yards more time and money and attention than we do our Bibles, than we do our prayer life or our church attendance. You think about it, if we added, we did this years ago in a Bible class, we added up all the time that we spent in church. If we came four times for Bible study, Sunday school, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and even added a little bit of travel time and 15 minutes a day in devotional life, we came up with this in Bible class years ago, and it was about 8% of our entire week. That's just for four services or three services in a Bible study hour and 15 minutes for devotions per day. It ended up to be somewhere around 8% of our entire time in a week. And we act sometimes like that is just so much that God is asking of us. And we don't come to church to do church. We don't come to church as a ritual, as a sacrament. We come because we love our God and we want to worship and we want to fellowship together. We need the spiritual food, the fellowship, and the accountability of our local church. God commands it of us, and the priority of church pays off long term in our personal lives as well as in the lives of our family, of our children. Research has shown I heard this just recently, the last few months. Somebody did a serious research, a long-term study about the effects of a father in his faithfulness to church and how it affects his family. And it is the number one factor in a child's long-term commitment to church and to service for God is a father's faithfulness. Even if the mom is faithful, but the dad isn't, that still doesn't have the long-term effects that a father has in his faithfulness to church and how it affects that child's life in the future and in their service for God, not just in church attendance, but in their commitment to God. Unbelievable, incredible statistics about the effect of a father in the spiritual life of his family. We need to have these spiritual disciplines, Bible study, prayer, in church. That's that lowest level, so to speak. But how important is it? It is foundational as we build our life upon Jesus Christ. We need to have these spiritual disciplines. Well, then the next level, if I can kind of use this, this is not some dogmatic illustration that, you know, fits every situation, but I hope it helps us as we look at our Christian life, as we look at going into a new year. The next level would be Spirit-filled. We need to be Spirit-filled believers. As we build in our Christian life, as we grow, as we are living out the Christian life, we must be Spirit-filled believers. We must live under the control of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5 tells us that as we live filled with the Spirit, it's going to produce what? The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, meekness, temperance, faithfulness. 2 Peter 1 says that the product of being partakers of the divine nature, we add unto our faith. And there's a list there in 2 Peter 1. Colossians 3 reminds us that as we are a word-filled believer, as we let the word of Christ dwell in us richly, right relationships come as a result. Ephesians 4 through 6 are full of truth regarding the putting off of the old man, putting on the new man, putting off the flesh, putting on the new man, the Spirit, and it results in right relationships with God and with others at home and at work and in the community and at play. Right relationships, Spirit-filled living. How badly we need that. We're so controlled by so many other things. We're so controlled by so many other factors. There are so many other voices that we listen to. We're consumed so easily, and our attention is diverted so easily by all the distractions of life, and we aren't Spirit-filled like we should be. Our Christian life has to be built upon these spiritual disciplines and Spirit-filled living. And then the next level up is obedience and service. Obedience and service. Romans chapter number 12. Romans 12 and verse number 11. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. As we are Spirit-filled, as we are disciplined in our spiritual life with Bible study, prayer, and church, what happens? God propels us into service. It's a wonderful thing. We experience boldness to witness, to give the gospel, to pass out a tract. We find in our lives as we practice these spiritual disciplines, as we allow the Spirit of God to control our life, we find that there's a humility about our lives, that we're willing to serve. We're available and we're willing. There's a humility about our life that we're willing to serve without expecting man's praise and man's honor. There's a willingness even to go above and beyond. We find that we have much less of a critical spirit, a complaining spirit, a grumbling spirit. And you know what's amazing? As we practice these spiritual disciplines and we practice Spirit-filled living and God propels us into service, you know what? It's incredible. God gives us the strength to do things that we never thought that we could do. We all have to sometimes get stretched. We all have to sometimes be like that little bird that gets pulled out of the nest and is taught how to fly by being dropped. And mama bird says, better start flapping those wings because that ground's coming really fast. And sometimes God has to do that to us. And how many times do we just have to get out of our comfort zones and we have to get stretched a little bit? And sometimes it's our kids, sometimes it's our spouse that asks us to do a little more. Are we going to fight that or are we going to be servants? Are we going to serve in the church? Maybe the pastoral staff or whoever seems to always come to you. Well, that's a blessing. You may have to learn how to say no and learn again how to prioritize. And at the same time, isn't it a blessing that they trust you, that God gives you those opportunities? And maybe you took an opportunity. You didn't think that you could do it, but God stretched you a little bit. God grew you a little bit. And we're thankful for the many who serve in the church here. And we're going to have more opportunities in 2020. We're going to have more opportunities to serve. I love it when there is a retired, so-called retired person who's retreaded themselves. And they're not done serving. They just find another way, another opportunity. They just stay busy for the Lord. Spirit-filled service that flows out of a heart prepared by Bible study, prayer, and faithfulness to God's church. We find that that service that flows out of that kind of heart, that service is actually very reasonable, and it doesn't even feel sacrificial. Isn't that the Romans 12:1 principle? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or expected service. It's just a part of our life. We are a living sacrifice, and service opportunities just come, and we find it very reasonable. We don't constantly complain about another thing that God has for us to do. No, we shouldn't have that kind of spirit. And as we practice these spiritual disciplines, as we live a spirit-filled life, obedience and service just becomes a natural way of life, and it is the best life. I don't care what all this unsaved world says. I don't care about what all these false teachers say, these false religious experts say about the best life. The Christian life lived in the will of God in service for the Lord and for others is the best life. It's the best life. Who wants the slop of the pig pen? Who wants that? But Satan loves to put sugar coating, icing on the slop of the world, doesn't he? And we get so caught up in those things and we forget that the life lived for God in his service is the best life. So as we continue to build this pyramid, we'll go up to the next level. And this is the one that might be the hardest for us. It's the suffering aspect of the Christian life. Paul had to accept the grace of God for his thorn in the flesh. And all of us have something that we carry with us physically. But suffering comes even as we live godly in Christ Jesus. We're promised that even those that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We're seeing that here in America. Suffering sometimes comes in the form of a person who lets us down. Let's not let the disappointment of someone who we respected, don't let that keep us from serving the Lord in 2020. People are going to let us down. We can look up to people. There are examples. God has a hall of faith in Hebrews 11. We are to look, but even those champions of faith in Hebrews 11, almost every single one of them, we can point out a blemish in their life, right? But we still are told to look at that cloud of witnesses and look at their example and live a life of faith. People are going to let us down. We're not going to be able to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and said, God, I would have served you more, but so-and-so was a jerk, so-and-so was a hypocrite, so-and-so didn't raise their kids right, and so-and-so told a lie on me. Is that what we're going to be able to do at the judgment seat? God, it wasn't my fault. It was all these people who didn't serve the Lord faithfully. They're the ones who let me down, so therefore you let me down, so I couldn't serve you. No! We have to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And what did Jesus do? He suffered the contradiction of sinners. He despised the shame of the cross to save us. And we'll give up on God because somebody didn't shake our hand. Because somebody didn't show up when they said they were going to. Somebody didn't invite us over when we thought. Somebody didn't give us enough phone calls, enough cards, or enough visits. So therefore, I have to quit on Jesus because, no, we can't be like that. We have to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. There's going to be suffering on the part of man. There's going to be suffering, whether it be financial hardship, our bodies break down, a loved one passes away. Suffering is going to come. But there is joy. We just sang about it. We just talked about it. If we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, even through the suffering, even through the hard times, God takes us to the next level. Joy. Joy. Now, see, there are some who would take and they would put happiness at the bottom of the pyramid. Happiness. That's the goal in life, right? Happiness. Happiness is that elusive butterfly out in the field that you can never catch. And as soon as you think you've got it, it flies away again. Happiness is very subjective. It's a very worthless goal. And there are parents who raise their kids for their child to be happy all the time. And that's definitely a pattern for destruction. Because there are times my kids have to be unhappy. They just have to be. Because that's just the way it's going to be. In order for them to get happy, they have to be unhappy. And sometimes I have to cause the unhappiness. Okay? Just like my parents had to cause some unhappiness. But I'm thankful later that they caused some unhappiness so I could really truly be happy, all right? And God does that with us. That chastening isn't pleasant for the moment, but it brings about the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Well, joy comes even through the suffering, even in the suffering and through the suffering. Sorrow comes in the night, but joy comes in the morning. That mother screams in pain, but then there's great joy when that child is born. The analogies could go on and on, but we have a God who is with us no matter what the suffering or the hardship is. And he's teaching us and he's molding us and he's shaping us and he brings us joy. And then there's the ultimate joy of Psalm 16 and verse 11. At thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. That speaks to heaven. That speaks to the presence of God in the absence of sin. Boy, that's a wonderful thing. I can't wait till we can get rid of this sin-cursed earth and this sin-cursed body. I don't know about you, but I'm sick of all the sin. I'm sick of the sin in the news. I'm sick of the sin in the politics. I'm sick of the sin in my own personal life. I'm ready for glory. But God has a job for us to do while he keeps us here. And there is joy in the Christian life. Don't listen in 2020 to all of the false ideas about what brings joy. Because the unsaved world has no clue what joy really is. No clue. They're trying to find joy in immorality. They're trying to find joy in drugs. They're trying to find joy in alcohol. They're trying to find joy tonight in partying. And it all turns up empty. But what does God give us in this Christian life as we build all the way to the top? Ultimately, what are we after? God's glory. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. When we keep that in mind, everything that we do points to God, to his glory. Jude, in verse 25, wonderful short book, but I love the conclusion. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. The Christian life is ultimately all lived for the glory of God. So we have, in this concluding hour of the year 2019, we have the opportunity to once again renew our commitment to the Lord for 2020, that we might build our life, the Christian life, upon Jesus Christ with these spiritual disciplines, that we might commit ourselves to be a spirit-filled Christian, to obey and serve. And even though there's suffering, we know that there's joy, and ultimately we're looking to the glory of God. May we live this out this coming year in the year 2020.